Hey everyone, welcome to the Southside Church podcast from Chilliwack, British Columbia, Canada. We're praying that hope would rise in your life as you listen to this message today.
The worst thing about that alarm, man, it was my alarm. The same, I'm like, at least switch it. Bad vibes. Oh, nice sweatshirt. Yeah. So we're preaching our way through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom, which is a good thing because it will be wisdom that largely determines the quality and effectiveness of the life that you live this year and in the years to come. Now, before I go any further, I want to talk to you if you're here for the first time or maybe the second time. You took us up on that offer when we said same time, same place. And I think maybe you might be feeling like, oh, like we're partway through a book? Like I'm going to jump in partway through the storyline. No, you're not going to. And here's why. Proverbs doesn't really have a storyline per se. Proverbs is a book of quick hitters, self-contained quick hitters. So you're jumping in at the absolute perfect time. Talking about wisdom. Wisdom's hard, right? Because for you and me, there's a temptation or maybe a gravitational pull towards speed, simplicity, and certainty. We like that. We really, really do. We like speed, simplicity, and certainty. The problem is wisdom offers none of those things. Like instead of offering us speed, wisdom calls us to patience and reflection. Instead of calling us to simplicity, wisdom actually calls us to nuance and understanding. Instead of calling us to certainty, wisdom actually calls us to something called humility. It's really interesting because you will see this gravitational pull towards speed, simplicity, and certainty everywhere. You see it in churches. I don't know if you've ever been around a church that people say, well, that's a legalistic church. When someone says that church is legalistic, well, they might be wrong, but if they're right, what they're really saying is somewhere along the line, there's some issue or a group of issues that they decided, no, we don't want wisdom, we want speed, simplicity, and certainty. I'll give you an example. Around the topic of money, there's some churches that have become very legalistic. In fact, there's two different groups of legalistic churches when it comes to money, and they're on two opposite extremes. Here's the first. It's churches that believe in something called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says this: if you have enough faith and God likes you enough, you will be rich. Right? If you have enough faith, if God likes you enough, you will be wealthy, you will be healthy, and actually, you will be hot. No, really, like you'll be attractive in every way. At a church that believes in the prosperity gospel, it's really easy to tell who has a lot of faith and who doesn't. You just watch the car they drive up with on Sunday. Like if they show up in an 87K car, you're like, man, that person, not a lot of faith, right? But if they drive up in a G-Wagon, you're like, okay, you and God got a good thing going, good for you. Now, the prosperity gospel sounds really, really good. There's actually only one problem with it, just one problem. And the problem is, it's not true. Like a cursory look at the Bible, a cursory look through history will reveal to you and me that followers of Jesus, women and men of great faith, actually come in all shapes and sizes. Some are wealthy and some are not. Some are healthy and some are not. Some are hot and some are not. Now, so you have the prosperity gospel. Okay, but then on the other extreme of legalistic views towards money, you have churches who believe in something called the poverty gospel. Exactly the opposite. A church that believes in the poverty gospel says, you can tell your level of faith, how close you and God are by your level of destitution. Okay? In fact, at a church that believes in the poverty gospel, when you pull up to church in your car, I already know you're too far away from God because you shouldn't even have a car. Now, the poverty gospel offers certainty and simplicity. That's for sure. There's only one problem with it. It's wrong. If you look through history, if you look through the Bible, you'll see that there's followers of Jesus, men and women of great faith, some of them who had nothing and some who had a lot. And so what I want to do over these next 2 weeks is I want to talk about money. And even as I say that, some of you are like, gotta be kidding me. You know what I mean? Like, they advertise donuts on social media, so I come for the Krispy Kreme, and now Mike's gonna talk about money. No, actually, you know what? You're absolutely gonna love it. People always love it when I talk about money. People are always like, why doesn't anyone get mad when you talk about money? Here's why. Listen, here's why it's important. Because when I talk about money, I don't want anything from you. I don't think the news is that dismal or weird. And I give you my word that at the end of the sermon, I'm not gonna like pull a quick prosperity gospel thing on, you know, like for a tax deductible gift of $119.99, I will give you a green prosperity prayer cloth. And if you lay it on your face every night, you'll be wealthy and healthy and, I mean, maybe hot. I mean, a miracle is a miracle, but let's not go overboard, okay? And I'm not gonna pull a poverty gospel card on you either. Like, hey, good news. You know, we just bought a big piece of property in Columbia Valley. So if you could just sell everything you own, we're all gonna move into a bunch of yurts on the land. You know, it's gonna be great. Not doing that. First service, there was a couple people who were really sad. They wanted to move into yurts, which, you know what? You can, just not on a piece of land with me. I can promise you that. What I want to talk about instead, I just want to talk about wisdom when it comes to money. I want to look specifically into the book of Proverbs, and I want to break it down this way. When it comes to money, I want to talk about the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. The good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful. Let's talk about the good. It might surprise some people to know that the Bible has a lot of good stuff to say about money. That it's God who gives you the ability to produce wealth, for example. The book of Proverbs specifically makes a really direct connection between things like hard work, self-control, self-discipline, ingenuity, perseverance, creativity, and boldness, and material prosperity. That same book of Proverbs also talks about the opposite. I'll give you a couple examples. Proverbs chapter 10, sloth makes you poor. Diligence brings wealth. Make hay while the sun shines, that's smart. Go fishing during harvest, that's stupid. Proverbs 24 says it this way, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. It's funny for you and me how we kind of live our lives taking for granted some of the foundational truths of the Bible. Money is one of those. So, Eastern religion, Greek philosophy says this, the material world is a shadow. It's an illusion. And far, 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 far inferior from the spiritual world. In fact, so far inferior that it's not even real. It's a shadow, it's an illusion. Which, of course, has led to kind of two opposite extremes of response. If I tell you the material world, including your body, it's a shadow and an illusion, well, some people respond with something called hedonism. Hedonism basically says this, well, if my body and this material world is a shadow and illusion, then I'm gonna rock and roll all night and party every day. I can tell you that right now. I'm gonna indulge. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I mean, it's no big deal. This is not real anyways, right? Let's go. Let's get this party started. Now, the other response is something called asceticism, which says, well, if this material world is just a shadow and illusion, I'm stepping away completely. No pleasure, no indulgence, no joy from material possessions. But then here comes the Bible. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created it all. The heavens and the earth. The world and the universe. And when he got done creating, God said, it's good. And then he created people like you and me. He said, here's what you need to do. Look after it and enjoy it. It's so cool. Look after it and enjoy it. So we should probably be clear that when we talk about money, whether that's in paper form, so for some of you, this is called money. And what we used to do with it is we would go to stores and you could buy stuff with it. It's so cool. You know, or plastic, or I don't know why I'm showing this stuff. Like, this is, well, you've never seen that before, so there you go, okay. So. But what this is basically, it's a connection to the material world. That's all it is. That's what it is. It's a connection. It's a tangible representation of the material world. That's all it is. So God said, it's good. Look after it. Enjoy it. Here's where it gets bad. If money is a representation of the material world, here's where it gets bad. Materialism is bad. And to kind of describe or define materialism to you, I want to go back about a month, maybe just about over a month. We talked about the myth of romanticism in our culture. Okay? Because they're kind of similar. Romanticism and materialism are kind of similar. Romanticism says this: you need to make finding that one person your central pursuit. The central pursuit of your life needs to be finding that one person. Because if you find that one, the right one, you will be finally fully satisfied. They will meet your deepest needs. They will fulfill your deepest longings. They will, in fact, complete you. They will complete you. Now, no one in our culture in their right mind would ever say that's true. But subconsciously, that's what our culture teaches. The books we read, the movies we watch. And what happens with the myth of romanticism is people end up discouraged and disillusioned and divorced because it doesn't work. Now, I tell you all that to explain materialism is very similar, except materialism doesn't say your central pursuit needs to be finding the right one. Materialism says what? Your central pursuit needs to be money. And if you get enough, it will finally fully satisfy you. It will meet your deepest needs. It will, in fact, complete you. Now, no one in their right mind would say that's true. But you were raised in it. You know, our economy is based on it, right? The reason why materialism is bad is because it leads to discouragement, disillusionment, and destruction. Because, and I'll talk about this part of it in a few minutes, but God's plan for money is that we would use money to love people. That's the plan, to use money to love people. But when you buy into materialism, when money becomes the central pursuit of your life, you know what can happen? Before you know it, you're using people because you love money. Instead of using money to love people, when you make money the central pursuit of your life, next thing you know, you wake up 10 years later and you look back and you realize, you know what I actually did? I used people because I love money. That's not good. That's bad. So Proverbs warns a lot about don't cheat, don't steal, don't rip people off, but it actually even goes further. Proverbs 11, listen to this, says this: curses on those who drive a hard bargain. Blessings on all who play fair and square. So back when we were looking for a piece of land to build this building on, the building that we're in right now, it should be noted, this is just a few years ago, I still remember when we felt like we needed to build a building, you know? And the reason that we did it is because we read a parable in Luke chapter 15 where there's this good shepherd, and this good shepherd leaves 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. It's so beautiful, you know? That Jesus always goes after the lost one, and we want to be his representatives. We want to be here, you know? Not just today, but for generations to come. So we wanted to build a building. And it's important that I note this, that we built a building because we wanted to be a generational blessing to this city, a generational blessing to this city. Very important in light of the conversation I'm about to describe to you. Wanted to be a blessing to this. So we say things like this: we are for this city. We are for, what is this church for? We're for the city. You know why? Listen to this. This is crazy, but we actually believe this. We actually believe that Jesus saves. No, we actually believe that. That our city will be radically changed by Jesus. That history only ever really changes one life, one story at a time. That's how it works, always. So that's what we, you know, that's what we wanted to build this building. We wanted to be a blessing to the city. We wanted to be for this city, right? So anyways, we're looking around for a piece of land. And I say to a friend of mine, I said, hey, man, I hope we can find a good deal on a piece of land. And he says to me, what do you mean by a good deal? I'm like, what do you mean, what do I mean? You know, I mean, like, it's pretty self-explanatory, right? Really wise dude, he said to me, if by a good deal you mean that we pay someone less than the land is worth because they're going through a tragic or difficult time in their life, I don't think that's a good deal. And as soon as he said it to me, there was a story, a pivotal, life-changing story that came back to me when I was 14 or 15 years old. One day, my dad made me come with him to go buy a horse trailer. I was not interested in horses, unlike the rest of my family, which is another issue I'll talk about another day. I was the only one who was not. I was definitely not interested in horse trailers, but I was kind of interested in money. Like the day I turned 14, I started a part-time job working at a gas station, and I kind of knew the value of money and the stuff you could buy with it, you know? And so I found it interesting going to look at these horse trailers. What's this one worth? What's that one worth? You know, and I kind of got into it a little bit. So finally, after a day of driving around Red Deer looking at horse trailers, the end of the day, we're on our way back home into the country, and we stop at this ranch. There was a man and a woman who were ranchers, and the man had died. And now his widow was selling off a bunch of their stuff because she was just trying to hold on to the ranch, you know? So wouldn't you know, one of the things that they're selling is a horse trailer. So we go up and we're looking at the horse trailer, and the lady comes walking up, this widow lady, and my dad says to her, how much for the horse trailer? And she gives a number, and the number is low. I mean, I knew a little bit because I had been with my dad all day. It was low. Like, what I mean by low is less than half of what it should have been. Now, looking back now, she was rattled. Like, what a difficult time. Can you imagine? What a hard day. But I wasn't thinking that in the moment. When she put that number out there inside, I was doing a fist pump. Yeah. We're going to get such a great deal. This is going to be awesome, right? This is so cool. We're going to win. We're gonna win, we're gonna win, we're gonna win, because in our culture, for so often, we're about winning and losing, right? We're gonna win this thing, man, this whole horse trailer buying thing. Good thing I'm here, you know what? We're gonna win this thing. And it just hit me this week. I never really thought about it before. If we were gonna win, she was gonna have to, oh yeah. But I wasn't thinking about that back then. I was just like, yeah, let's go. So she gives a number and my dad says, we'll take it. So he stands there, I'm kind of standing behind him, and he stands there and he writes out a check. Okay, a check is like an e-transfer. It's like an e-transfer, but you write it out on a piece of paper and then you sign your name, okay? So I'm standing behind my dad while he writes out this e-transfer, okay? And, but he doesn't make it out for the number that she said. He made it out for how much the trailer was actually worth, plus a little bit. And then he handed her the check and he said, this is what it's worth. And that moment changed my life. I want to tell you why. Because when I was 14 or 15 years old, a couple years earlier, Jesus saved my dad. And he had been following Jesus since then. I think it would be safe for me to tell you that at 14 or 15 years old, I didn't believe what my dad believed. But in that moment when he wrote the check out, you know what I knew? I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he believed what he said he believed. I want you to think about this just for a moment. We live in a spiritually hungry culture. I wonder what would happen in our world if everybody knew that people who said they believed in Jesus really believed it. It's so hard. I'm not making fun and I'm not judging. It's so difficult. We live in a tough culture. We live in a bit of a chaotic culture, so it's so easy to show up in rooms just like this week after week and walk out, and intellectually we know that Jesus saves, but we're living in this world and we become convinced that politics saves. We become convinced that religion saves, you know, your own performance. We've become convinced that sex saves or that money saves. And here's what's bad about materialism. When you actually start to make money the central pursuit of your life, you start to play the win-lose game. You win and somebody else loses. Now, you might not say it that way, but what happens with people like that who show up in rooms like this week after week and then they walk out and intellectually they think Jesus saved, but really, they actually live like money saves, okay? They play the win-lose game. And what happens then is you leave a whole trail of people behind you who have lost. And then you have a whole culture full of people going, yeah, you tell me I need to believe in Jesus. Cool. That's neato, Fred. Is your name Fred? I apologize. That's neat, Fred. You don't believe in Jesus, Fred. That's why it's bad. Because next thing you know, you never set out to do this. Next thing you know, you're playing your life according to the win, lose. Instead of using money to love people, oh man, next thing you know, you're loving money to such a degree that you're actually using people. You're playing the win, lose. That's the bad of it. And I wanted to add ugly, and I know this is gonna seem pretty obvious, but here's the ugly part of playing the win, lose. It doesn't work. That's the ugly truth. Like, we understand that, right? Like, no one's gonna be like, man, if you get enough money, it's just gonna, like, life is gonna, everyone knows that's not true. And yet, we live in a whole world, I'm tempted. If I just go with the flow, man, there's a part of you and there's a part of me that we kind of believe, yeah, but it probably does work, you know? I think I'm gonna play the win, lose. Proverbs 18 says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. That's the problem. We think it works, but it doesn't. We think it works, but it doesn't. We know kind of, like we know it doesn't work, but we sort of think that it does, or we sort of just play the win-lose, even though we kind of know it doesn't work. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not sure I know what I'm saying right now because I'm being a little bit confusing, but it's just like, on one hand, we understand what's true, but on the other hand, we're in a culture that just drifts us. That's why Jesus warned about money so much. He talked about it all the time. You know, Jesus never warned anyone about adultery. Not once. I'm not saying have at her. I'm not, adultery's wrong, okay? But I think the reason why Jesus never warned anybody about adultery but warned people over and over and over and over and over again about money is when it comes to adultery, there's not too many people who are in denial about it. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have sex with someone you're not married with and the next morning wake up and go, who are you? Like, what is happening right now? This is the craziest thing. That doesn't normally happen. Now, you might justify it, but you're not in denial. The problem with playing the win-lose, the problem with playing the win-lose, the problem with playing the win-lose, the problem with making money the central pursuit of your life is you never think you are. You say stuff like, well, I'm just frugal, you know, just good with my money. I'm just a winner. That's how you get ahead. Or maybe we rip a page out of Proverbs and we go, you know what, I'm just being wise. I'm just being wise with my money. No, actually, you were raised in a culture that's all about the win-lose, and it's not working. Which brings me to my last point today. The beautiful. So here's the good. God said, this material world, enjoy it, look after it. Here's the bad. If you make it the central pursuit, if you make money the central pursuit, you're gonna play the win-lose. You're gonna use people because you love money. The ugly thing is the win-lose don't work. But here's the beautiful thing. My wife Corinne and I, we both come from Red Deer, Alberta, okay? And we moved out here, and we had kids. But our whole family was in Red Deer. So we needed to find babysitters, right? And Corinne had read this book once that said, always overpay a good babysitter. There's a tip for you, right? There's a little bit of wisdom for you. If you're bargain hunting for a babysitter, you're done, okay? So you might wanna write that down if you're taking notes, okay? Just a thought. So we always did that. And so we basically didn't have a lot of babysitters because about the first one we ever had, she just We loved her. She became like part of our family. She still is, actually. Her name is Erin. And I just remember this one specific day. I had a buddy over and we were shooting hoops outside of our house. And Erin comes out. She says, "Can I take the kids for ice cream?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely. Great idea, you know?" And so I went running over to the side of the court. I had my wallet and my car keys stacked up. And so I grabbed my car keys and I took my bank card out of my wallet and I gave her my keys and my bank card, okay? I said, "You know the pin, right?" She's like, "Yeah, yeah, I know the pin." And so she drove off with the kids and we're about to start playing basketball again. And the buddy I'm playing with goes, "Man, are you ever stupid?" I'm like, "Generally or something specific at this moment?" He's like, "Huh?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, she just drove off in your car." I'm like, "It's an 84 Rabbit diesel, bro." Like, it's like, okay, but you gave her your bank card and she knows the PIN. I was like, okay. What else in the car? Or maybe I'll make it easier. Who else in the car? Well, your kids. Now, you see how weird it gets? You see how weird our culture gets, right? He's thinking I'm stupid because I'm trusting her with my bank card for an account that had like $28 in it. And she's driving off with my kids. So here's the beautiful part about money. You can buy ice cream with it. The end. Okay, let's all climb. You can buy ice cream for your kids. It's amazing. You can use money to love people. Like, money isn't the ice cream. We should probably clarify that, right? But the beautiful thing about it is that you can use it. This is so beautiful. You can use it to love people. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. You know what that means, right? That means I'm no longer my top priority. Your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. That means I'm no longer my top priority. And it's reflected even in my finances. Sounds real simple, right? Like Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. For sure, it is. But in our culture, there's a natural inclination, a proclivity that we all were taught to have. And it looks like this. Like it's like, you know, we're hanging off the edge of a cliff or something like that for dear life. And somebody reaches down and says, "Take my hand," and we're like, ugh. I've talked about this before, but the Bible teaches something called the upside down reality of the open-handed life. The upside down reality of the open-handed life. That it really is, but it really is more blessed to give than to receive. On your way out, I think there's a sign still in the lobby. It says, you don't got to give, you get to. You get to give, you get to give. And I love that little phrase, you get to give, because it kind of has two meanings. On one hand, it's the obvious meaning. You don't got to, you don't have to, you know what I mean? It's a blessing, it's an opportunity. You get to. Don't give because someone's standing up there making you feel guilty. Don't ever do that. You get to. But there's another meaning to it, and I would explain it to you this way. You get so that you can give. What's the purpose of God's provision placed into my life, assuming that my attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus. See, when we talked earlier about the fact that win, lose doesn't work, it's probably important to say, like, Jesus warned about it over and over and over again, not because he's like, you're so annoying. Come on, man, stop being such a jerk. No, Jesus warned people about money. Why? Because he's a giver. He doesn't want to take anything from you. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's a giver. He's like, man, it don't work. So the upside down reality of the open-hand life actually says, I live my life as if, oh man, as if it works. As if what Jesus said actually works, that when my attitude is the same as Christ Jesus, it actually works, that I don't gotta give, but I get so that I can give. So I have a powerful and very inspiring illustration to give you right now that it took me at least 37 seconds to come up with. So let's welcome Jake as he comes out. Jake Wilkins. This is a bunch of treats. You know what I mean? There's even some full-size Wonder Bars in here, which I didn't realize earlier. So if you didn't know this, Wonder Bar is the best chocolate bar. And so that's new. And if you don't think so, you're dumb. Okay, so. No, you're not. You're awesome. Okay, so hey, this is God's provision. Okay, now imagine this is infinity, but Jake couldn't carry infinity, so we had to settle for this, okay? So God's not short of cash. Can we all agree on that? God's not short of cash. If you wanted your money, he'd beat you up and steal your wallet, okay? So God's not short of cash, right? But I want you to imagine now, because this is what we've been taught. This is kind of where we lean. So now I want you to imagine living the tight-fisted life. You get so that you can, yeah, okay, here. Okay, that's good. I get some though, look, I got some. Oh, for sure you do. Well, maybe in a second here. This is, you're wrecking the illustration, man. Like there's a point that I'm gonna make of this. Okay. So. But now imagine that I decide this whole your attitude ought to be the same as Christ Jesus thing. What if I decided to give it a try? What if I decided that my resources, that I was no longer my top priority? Then I would realize that I get so that I can give. Now, I'm about to do an illustration. Okay, so like years ago, when we used to meet at Vetter Elementary School, Carolyn Martins, who is still on staff now, she was a Southside Kids pastor back then, okay? And she loved to give candy away to the kids. So one day she was preaching and she said, I'm gonna treat you guys just like I treat the kids. I'm gonna throw candy at you. And there was a blind lady sitting in the second row. Right? If some of the OGs are like, I was there, I remember it. Beaned her, man, just absolutely beaned her. So I'm just, hey, you can't be too careful in 2024. The illustration I'm about to do could be somewhat dangerous, okay? So now what if I got to the point in my life where I'm like, I realize the upside down reality, the open-handed life says this, I get so that I can Yeah, here. Then it would look like this. I get so that I can give, right? I get so that I can give, right? I get so I can give. Who likes Wonder Bars? Your enthusiasm is better. I mean, it's the only enthusiasm I've seen in the entire sermon so far, which is kind of a downer. Okay, Caroline, I'm gonna try. I don't know, my throw first service was absolutely awful. Okay, here we go. Bad throw. Thank you, Jaker. So money. Oh, it's good. No, it's actually good. God created the world and said, it's good. Hey, enjoy it. Look after it, right? Money can be bad though if it becomes a central pursuit of your life, because then you never would have wanted to be this way. But next thing you know, you're playing for the win-lose. You're using people and loving money. It's ugly because it doesn't work. We know it in theory, but sometimes we live as if it was going to work. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You know why? Because we're gonna do it different. Our attitude's gonna be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We're gonna use money to love people. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I just want to take a moment of reflection. So as I was reading earlier through Philippians chapter 2, I was reminded that there was a time that Jesus looked down into human history and he saw something about people. He saw something about me. He saw something about you. He saw that you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself with money. You can't save yourself with sex. You can't save yourself with religion. You can't save yourself with politics. And so he made a decision. He decided to step into human history and save you because you can't save yourself. And I want to tell you that his attitude wasn't, oh, I got to. His attitude was, I get to. I get to. And he paid the price for your forgiveness. He paid the price for your healing. He paid the price for your eternal life. Everything that needed to be paid has been paid. So in this moment with heads bowed and eyes closed, if today is the day you're ready to take hold of that salvation, can you just raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? If you're watching online, it's safe to do so. I'd love it if you could raise your hand too. That's awesome. That's awesome. You can put your hands down. Before I pray though, I want to talk to everybody else. Maybe you're a longtime follower of Jesus. You've been in church for years, but as I've been preaching, you realize that, man, we live in this culture and there's this gravitational pull towards a tight-fisted life. There's this gravitational pull even towards playing the win, lose. And today, as I've been preaching, you realize, man, that's not me. It's not who I was born to be. And you want to choose instead the open-handed life. All I'm going to ask you to do is, as I'm praying, just a moment, just a sign of surrender, just open your hands. Open your hands as I'm praying. So Jesus, for those who raised their hands, I pray on their behalf. We thank you, Jesus, that you stepped into history, not because you had to, but because you wanted to, because you love us that much. So Jesus, I pray that you would be my savior. Because you died on that cross, my sins are forgiven. I accept a fresh start, a new beginning right now in this moment. And Jesus, I pray that you would be my Lord. You rose again. So Jesus, I pray that you would just lead me one next step at a time to be the person I was created to be today, tomorrow, and forever. And Jesus, for all of us right now, praying with open hands. You are our role model. You are our role model. May our attitude be the same as yours, that we would be blessed to be a blessing, that we would understand the opportunity we have to take everything that you've given us, including our resources, and use it to love people. We love you and we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate. So for a small gift of $119.99, see you guys next week.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And to stay up to date with all things Southside, follow @Southside_Church on Instagram. We love you guys. The best is yet to come.